Well, thank you, Tom, and the worship team. Can you guys hear me?
All right. Well, it's great to be here today and to worship with, you know, God's people here at SFCC. I woke up this morning feeling a little sick, and I saw the weather outside. It was rainy, but I'm just so glad it's all, you know, like sunny and everything. This week has been great, isn't it? Right? Spring is around the corner. Flowers are blooming and everything, and it's great to be here with you guys. Well, I see that you guys are ready, you know, all looking at the bulletin. So right now, I'm going to invite you to turn with me as we continue our way through the letter to the Ephesians. So if you can turn, you know, and also if you don't have a Bible, please grab one. You might see some of the Bibles in the, you know, like in the pew, but make sure you have a copy with you for we'll be reading from other passages as well. Today we will be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 13. And you can see from your bulletin that I entitled today's message as His Gift and Our Gifts, right? His Gift and Our Gifts. So let us always begin by reading the passage together from verse 7 to verse 13. Let's do it together. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean, except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The word of the Lord. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank You for this gorgeous week. Thank You for the weather that You've given us. And we also want to thank You for each and everyone in this church. And as we turn to Your word today, we ask that You will use it to remind us again, not only of Your great gift for us in Christ, but also that we are gifts to one another as we share the same purpose of building up Your body here at SFCC. And we also pray for those who are not here today, who are sick. We pray that, Lord, You just, you know, take care of them, heal their bodies, and so that we may fellowship together once again. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to begin today by asking you to imagine with me, right? Just use your imagination a little bit. And I want you guys to imagine that you have this superhero power that allows you to perceive people's thoughts from afar without them saying anything, right? Just imagine that you have this power, okay? I think heroes, you know, in that TV shows, I think one guy has that power. But anyways, you know, with that power, you walk into a local church. And imagine here are some of the thoughts you hear from people. Probably not this church, but any local church. And here are some of these thoughts. I didn't get much from this, you know, pastor's sermon today. I think he should use more illustrations. Or, I don't get why there are so many things lying around in the sanctuary. Someone should try to clean it up. Or how about this one? Why do we have to sing so many choruses? Or why do we even sing hymns? They're so old school. Or, why can the church order better food for the meals after the service? I mean, we always rotate and eat the same dish every single week, and I'm getting tired of them. Okay, so these are the thoughts that you hear. Or, you walk into their fellowship during the weekdays or their Bible studies, and you hear these thoughts. You hear someone says in their head, I didn't get much from the Bible study. We should talk about issues that's more relevant and applicable to my life. Or, I don't understand why we have to pair up with other people for prayer and sharing. I find it difficult to share or to even pray, especially someone that I don't like is in the group. Or, why do I have to drive 30 minutes to a fellowship on Friday when I can spend that time go and watch a movie? Okay, so if you possess this superpower and hearing, you know, and these are the things that you hear from people, then let me tell you what this church is. This is a consumer church. A consumer church. A church that is filled with consumers rather than contributors. Now, many of the thoughts that we heard above may seem familiar to you. Most of us probably have expressed some of them, if not verbally, but maybe inside our hearts. And, you know, and these thoughts are all but symptoms that point to a serious sickness that we often find in North American churches. And that sickness is called spiritual consumerism. Spiritual consumerism. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, right? Why? Because after all, outside the church, we're all trained to think and behave first as consumers above anything else. I mean, think about it. On average, according to the stats, each person every day is exposed to more than 1,000 advertisements trying to lure you to buy something. Our neighborhoods are filled with shopping malls and department stores. With a click of a mouse, you can make purchases online without even leaving the house. And there's hardly a day that goes by without us exchanging money for goods and services. And when we do buy things with our hard-earned money, we naturally expect quality in return, right? And if something breaks or doesn't satisfy us, we file a complaint, either in person or online, and we expect our complaint and our grievances to be addressed by the management as we wait for our exchange or our refund. I shared with, I actually shared this with some of the guys in the men's Bible study just like, you know, a couple weeks ago, that about a month ago, I made a pretty big purchase online. And I placed the order, and it turned out that the whole transaction was a scam. I placed the order, but the guy never sent me the item. And I was like, oh, come on. And of course, I was pretty disappointed for not getting it, so I filed a complaint to the online store, and I was able to get the money back. And that's to be expected, right? For all this is part of what finance and trade is all about. We buy and we receive. We make purchases and we expect quality in return. If that doesn't happen, we file a complaint or we take our business elsewhere. That's what consumerism is about, is all about. Now, consumerism itself is not a sickness. It's not wrong to make purchases. I'm not saying that you guys shouldn't go buy stuff. That's not what I'm saying. It's not wrong to make purchases. We buy goods, we consume them, you know, for our needs. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But things begin to go south when we carry that type of mentality into our relationships with people, especially with our brothers and sisters in the church, or even with God. You see, we do not go to church merely to sit back and be entertained by the music, or the singers, or the drums, or the worship leaders, or the guy who stands in the front giving sermons. We do not go to church to have some kind of deep spiritual experience or revelation, and if we ever do, that's a bonus. We do not go to church merely because of the youth ministry or the children's program. We do not go to church because that's all our friends are and that's where we want to be. No. We go to church to worship God and to hear His word proclaimed. We go to church to be reminded of God's love for us and to grow in our knowledge of Him. But we also go to be confronted and to be rebuked from the teachings of the word and to grow so that we can choose between right and wrong. And not only that, we go so that we can meet other believers, not just for the sake of meeting them, but to encourage each other so that we can grow up in our faith. We go to church to contribute. Remember, I emphasize that word, to contribute to each other's lives by practicing and exercising the gifts that's been given to us. True? True? You guys agree with me? If you agree, please nod your head. If not, you can challenge me later. Okay? True? And it is these gifts that I believe Paul wants us to focus our attention on today. So let's look at our passage one more time. And if we were to compare what we just read today earlier to the first six verses of chapter 4, we will see a big difference. If you remember, in verse 1 to 3 of chapter 4, Paul calls us to keep this unity that God has already given to us in Christ. That in Christ, we're united to one another. And Paul says, do all that you can to keep it, to keep that unity, to preserve it and to protect it. And then in verse 6, if you remember, you know, Paul says, this unity is grounded in the things that we have, you know, we all share together. And remember, Paul says there are seven ones. Remember that? Paul says there's one spirit. What else? Just refresh your memory. Someone shout it out. There's one spirit. There's one God. Check your scriptures. What does it say? There's one baptism. Yeah, four more. There's one Lord.
One hope.
Yeah, okay. And one body. Yeah, I think that's seven, right? Okay, I think I covered them all. So again, so there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. And Paul says, this is the unity that we share in common. But then starting verse 7, Paul begins to take a different turn. He begins to talk about our diversity, our gifts. In verse 7, he says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You guys see that? In other words, each of us has received a gift of God, of God's grace that is to be exercised and practiced so that the church may be built up. Now, please take a look at two more passages with me. This is now where I want you guys to open your Bible and turn to two other passages with me. First, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you can, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let us read verse 4 to verse 6. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to verse 6. Are you guys there? If you guys are there, please read along with me. Okay? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then jump to verse 11, and then let's read that. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, this sounds just exactly like what we read in verse 7 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Now, turn with me to another text. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let us read verse 4 to verse 8 together. Okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to verse 8. Okay, let's read from verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other, all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Again, grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So in these two passages, including the teaching from Ephesians 4, we see that the church is made up of people, each with unique, different gifts. That's what Paul wants us to see, each with unique, different gifts. And each believer has been given at least one unique gift to build up the church. Okay? Each believer has been given at least one unique gift. But even though each of us has unique gifts to contribute to the body, we're all joined by the same God, the same Spirit, and the same Lord. Okay? And that's what Paul wants us to see here. Unity and diversity. So far, so good with me? Okay? Now, there are three important truths that Paul wants us to see regarding these gifts. Right? And then you can follow along with me in the bulletin. And you see that I give you guys some blanks to fill up. And here's the first thing. And that is, the gifts are given by Jesus. The gifts are given by Jesus. And we see that in verse 7, but also in verse 8 and 10. Now, look at verse 8 to 10 with me. It says from verse 8, Paul says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, I don't know about you, but when we first read this, we're like, What in the world is Paul speaking about? What in the world is he saying? And we read these verses, we go, yeah, I see that in verse 7, that each of us has been, you know, given different gifts by God. But when he begins to talk about, you know, Jesus ascending and then descending and then ascending back and then giving gifts to men, what in the world is he saying? Well, to help us understand what he is saying, we need to first understand that verse 8 is actually a direct quotation from Psalm 68, verse 18. And what we need to know about that psalm is that it's a psalm of triumph. It's a psalm of victory. It's about Israel celebrating the return of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, if you remember from the Old Testament, during King David's time, the Ark was lost in battle, but was later returned back to Israel. And when that happened, the people just celebrated. They just rejoiced. It's like, yeah, the Ark is back. And then Psalm 68 pictures God as this victorious king who triumphed over his enemies by bringing back the Ark. And back in those days, when a king wins the battle, he would then go up to the throne like this. You know, like he would be up high with people like down there celebrating and rejoicing. And then he would be dispensing gifts. Like, guys, you know, we won the battle. Here are the gifts to you guys. So that's what Paul is trying to say. So that's what the king would do in the old days. And by citing this psalm, Paul sees Jesus as that very king who descended to the earth as human in human likeness, who lived as a man and then defeated enemies on the cross. And as he resurrected on the third day, he proved to the whole world that he has won the battle and he has ascended triumphantly back into heavens in the right hand of God. And what does he do as a victorious king who triumphed over his enemies? He's like that. Jesus, right now, just imagine Jesus is in heaven right now giving gifts to people, giving gifts to churches. That's what he's doing right now. And that's what Paul wants us to see. That all the spiritual gifts that we have received are given by Jesus. He is now the victorious king who rules with power and authority. And he dispenses gifts to you guys, to everybody, so that we, the church, may be built up. Okay, so that's the very first thing Paul wants us to see. Okay, now, this is when things get kind of interesting. The second thing he wants us to see, and before we ask that, it's like, you know, so we see that gifts, you know, we have been given gifts by God, by Jesus, right? Now we ask, what are these gifts? What are the nature of these gifts? And that's the second point Paul wants us to see. And that is, the gifts are given for the church. The gifts are given for the church. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, the New Testament actually gives us five different lists of gifts. And I actually put those lists in your bulletin, okay? And aside from the list that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the other four lists is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10, and then verse 28 to 30, and then also Romans 12, 6 to 8, the one that we just read, but also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. So there are a total of five different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. And the list in our passage today focuses on four callings or four roles who are gifts to the church. You guys with me? Who are gifts to the church. In verse 11, he says, it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. And within these four gifts, we can put them into two different categories. The first category is what I called extraordinary gifts to the churches. Extraordinary gifts to the churches. And apostles and prophets are to be considered in this category. They're extraordinary gifts to the churches. Now, for apostles, the Bible tells us that they were basically given three responsibilities. Apostles, right? Let's look at the apostles. First, they are to lay the foundation of the church. And second, they received and they declared the revelation of God's word. And then third, they confirmed the word of God through miracles, signs, and wonders. So that's the three responsibilities, you know, of the apostles. And you guys don't have to write this down, okay? Just listen, okay? Now, not only for that, the basic meaning of the word apostle means one that is to be sent on a mission. And in the book of Acts, we're told that in order to be an apostle, you need to have two qualifications. First, you need to have witnessed the resurrected Christ personally. So that's the first qualification. And the second is that you need to be personally chosen by Him. So you have to actually see Jesus in person, see His resurrected, you know, resurrected body in person. And you have to be chosen by Him personally. So the apostles included the original 12 disciples of Jesus and Matthias, who replaced Judas of Iscariot, you know, who betrayed Jesus. And you guys want to take a guess? Who is the last person that meet those two qualifications? Andy, what do you think?
Paul,
that's right. Paul is the last person, you know, who met these qualifications. He met and saw the resurrected Jesus, and he was chosen by him to be an apostle. And knowing these facts tell us that it is not possible for there to be apostles in churches today. I actually have known of people who claim to be apostles, but according to the Bible standpoint of view, that's not possible. The role or the calling of apostleship ended in the New Testament period. Okay? And the same can be said for prophets. Prophets are first and foremost charged with proclaiming God's truth, and their job is to call people to repentance. And we see plenty of examples of Old Testament, you know, of prophets in the Old Testament. There's like Jeremiah, there's Isaiah, there's Ezekiel, there's Jonah, and there's like, you know, other minor prophets and all that, right? And in the New Testament, we see two major prophets. The first one is, take a guess,
John
the Baptist, right? And then the other person is Jesus himself, who was called a prophet too. And while there are disagreements among, you know, people whether prophets still exist in churches today, my personal take is that apostles and prophets are two extraordinary gifts that God has given to churches in the New Testament only. They're no longer available to us today. And you can challenge me on that later, but that's my personal take, okay? And you know, like, and while I believe that some people today have been given the gift of prophecy, I do not believe that people are called to be full-time prophets in churches today. It's a gift that no longer exists for both the apostles and prophets. And some of us might go, oh really? Oh, that's so sad. Like, you know, oh, no prophets, no apostles? Oh, what are we going to do now? Well, that's why Jesus gave us two other gifts. Two other gifts. And I categorize them as essential gifts for the churches. And the two other gifts are evangelists and pastors slash teachers. Evangelists or pastors slash teachers. Right? So in this category, these are people whom God called and sent to the early churches in the New Testament, but also to the churches throughout all generations. And two of the famous pastors, you guys want to take, again, Bible knowledge. Two of the famous pastors in the New Testament, who are they? The book starts with T.
Timothy
and who else? Titus, right? So there are pastors, you know, in the Bible. And of course, Paul was also considered as a pastor as well. But he's one of those super kind of guy, you know. He's a pastor, but he's an apostle. He's also a prophet, and he's an evangelist, right? So Paul's he's kind of like a super, you know, super kind of Christian somewhere. But speaking of evangelists, these are the people who proclaim the gospel full time. I mean, let's think about it for a moment. What image or images that come to your mind when you hear the word evangelist? What image that comes to your mind? Well, what, you know, who wants to give it a shot? Like, what image comes to your mind? Evangelist. Okay, well, let me just try to see, you know, if what I think is also, you know, resonate with what you guys think. When most of us think of evangelists, we envision someone like Billy Graham, for example, you know, like with large stadium with thousands of people coming to Christ, or we think of like TV evangelist, you know, and a lot of times they kind of give a bad connotation or bad image to the general public. But evangelists, you know, like these, either good or bad, are rare exceptions. The truth is, there are literally thousands of practicing evangelists, and many of them do this full time and travel around the world. And the most visible evangelists in churches today are full-time missionaries. Full-time missionaries. These people are uniquely designed and given to the church to share the gospel to the world. They may be in one place, you know, like my brother, like he's in Papua New Guinea right now, or they may be traveling from different places, you know, and you know they're constantly on the go. A pastor, on the other hand, is one who stays in one local congregation and is a gift that most of you are probably more familiar with. And the word pastor literally means shepherd. He has this, you know, meaning of like caring, you know, protection and leadership. And what does a pastor do? Well, a pastor's primary responsibility is to boldly preach and proclaim the word of God and to accurately teach his truth to his people. And while God calls pastors to be preachers and teachers, he also calls some to be teachers only. They're not, they're not pastors, but they're teachers. And like pastors, teachers, they're to study the word of God and they're to pass the knowledge to other believers so that they can grow up. That's what teachers do. But if they are to teach, they're to be the students of God's word, and they are to practice what they learn in their lives. So all you guys who teach in Sunday schools, you know, in fellowships, you know, in Bible studies, including myself, that's what God expects. Let's do it right, right? Be students of God's word. So again, evangelists and pastors and teachers, these are essential gifts that God has given to the church. Now, having spelled out the different gifts God has given to us, let's look at the other thing that Paul wants us to see. And that's from verse 12. And that is, the gifts are to be used to prepare God's people for works of service. For works of service. And we can see that from verse 12 to verse 13. Now, look at these two verses with me one more time. Where he says, these gifts are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, you know what this tells us about God's design for the church? Guys, you know what this tells us about God's model for the church? And I probably have talked about this before, but I believe it with all my heart that this is something that we need to hear it again and again and again. And that is, God's design for the church, God designed the church in such a way that everyone is called to serve. Everyone is called for ministry. Not only the pastors and the teachers or those who are in leadership, but everyone. Do you see that phrase? It says, to prepare God's people for works of service, or to prepare God's people for ministry. And who are God's people in the ministry? It's you. And you over there. And you. And Mike, and Andy, and David, and Joe, all of you guys are called for ministry. You see, the biblical model for the church is in which pastors and teachers are called to equip God's people for ministry, and God put them in churches to encourage all believers to find out what their gifts are so that they can use it for God. All their preaching and teaching is directed toward that goal, to enable God, to help God's people to become serving people. Boy, you know, I'm just so pumped up whenever I read these two verses. You see, all the ministry that I do here at SFCC, all the sermons I ever preach, all the prayers I ever pray, all the relationship I ever build with you guys, all the things I ever do here is to help you guys see that what an awesome God you have in your life, and that you will spend your entire life serving him and his church. That's what a healthy church looks like. Everyone's serving. Everyone's discovering and exercising their gift. Everyone mutually encouraging one another to become mature, to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's exciting. Are you guys pumped? Or is it just me? Maybe I'm just pumped, you know? But that's what God designed the church to be. Everyone serving, not just the pastors, not just the teachers, but, you know, and I see this church, I'm like, you guys are working towards that goal. You know, I'm blessed to see you guys doing that. Well, as we sum up for, you know, what we learned today, we see that Jesus builds his church through different gifts in order to equip God's people for ministry so that there is this growing maturity in the fullness of Christ. That's what today's message is all about. Jesus is the one giving gifts to you guys. And pastors and teachers are part of the process. And you guys are to serve the church. And having said all that, I'm going to throw the ball back to you. I'm going to say this. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you claim to follow Jesus, then you have spiritual gifts, period. You have spiritual gifts. And you probably don't just have one. You probably have several of them. And most of you have gone through, you know, like spiritual inventories or other exercises to help you find the spiritual gifts. Well, let me ask you, are you practicing and exercising those gifts for the good of the church? Are you developing your gifts into something valuable so that the body of Christ may be built up? You know, one of Ripley's Believe It or Not, you guys know that, right? Ripley's Believe It or Not items, it pictures a plain bar of iron. That's only worth $5. But if you were to make that bar of iron into horseshoes, it doubles the price. It's like $10 worth. But if you were to make that into really fine needles, you know, for decoration and all that, that thing could be worth to thousands of dollars. And if you were to make that bar of iron into balance springs for fine watches, that thing could easily go up to $250,000. You know, the raw material is not what's important. The important thing is how you develop them. Our gifts for God will be dependent on how we develop to build up his church. And before we even recognize that God has uniquely given each of you gifts, he has first given us the greatest gift of all. You know, the song that we just sang, Majesty, you know, he has given us his one and only Son. He died for us so that we may have life. And if you're truly appreciative of all that he has done for you, if we're all appreciative and grateful for that, then we will not come to church expecting our needs to be met. We will not come expecting to be served. But instead, we will be on fire for God. Are you on fire for God? Do you want to do all that you can to serve him and his church? Well, if you're not, do you want to be? Let's pray. As you spend some time with God right now, I want to encourage you to close your eyes. I want you guys to ask God this question. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, I want you guys to ask God so that he may reveal it to you. Okay, can you ask that prayer? God, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I hear the message today, and I don't know what they are, but I want to serve you in the church. Can you show them to me? Can you pray that prayer to God? Okay, so that's the first prayer I want you guys to pray. Here's the second prayer I want you guys to pray. If you know your spiritual gifts, I want you to pray to God and ask God this question. Say, God, I know I have many gifts that I have. Can you help me to use these gifts, to develop them for the good of this community? Can you pray that prayer to God? And there's one more prayer I want you to pray. And that is this. Pray to God this. Say to God, God, I want to be on fire for you and for your church. I want you to do everything that you can to help me to be on fire for you. If that's your desire, then ask God that. He will grant you the wish. Let us not be spiritual consumers, but become contributors, so that we do not come to church just to receive, but but we come to church to give. So let's just pray and think about that right now. And then I'll close in a word of prayer, okay? Lord God, we thank you for what we hear today. We thank you for the words that we heard. We thank you for the reminder that we have been given great gifts, not for our own goods, for the goods of your kingdom. And Lord, for the areas that we have been lacking, you know, for the things that we have neglected, Lord, forgive us. In areas where being lazy and just coming to receive instead of to, you know, instead to contribute, we ask that you will change our attitude. We ask that you will help us to see that a church is where everyone serves, is where everyone is called for ministry. And Lord, we also want to thank you for the great gift of life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying for our sins on the cross. Thank you for forsaking your life so that we may have life in you. And Lord, we ask that let this love, let this good news be the motivation of everything that we do with each other and with you. That's our desire. And that's our prayer, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you guys to stand as we receive the benediction today. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord continue to shower His grace upon you and help you to see what an awesome God He is in your life, so that you will spend the rest of your life serving Him and His church, no matter what may come. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed. Please join us for lunch downstairs.